Dr. Paul was here with us, missionary from Southeast Asia, and there's stuff on the back table. It's worth signing up, get his newsletter and stuff like that if you'd like to. We've worked with him for 10 years now in South Asia, distributing Bibles. So he had quite some stories to tell, told us his testimony and all that, and we'll have to get it from some other place because it just didn't record last Wednesday. So anyway, all right, what else? This is going to be a good day. OU won, we can live through anything. All right. How many of you were ready for them to snatch defeat out of the hands of victory at any moment? I mean, they were so close to it. Anyway, let's go ahead and get started. Let's take a moment for prayer. Let's get ourselves ready to study the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we're again so privileged and blessed and honored to be able to come together in a free country and open up your Word. Father, we thank you for the many blessings. We thank you for the test. We thank you for the opportunities that you have given us to live in this particular age that we find ourselves in. Father, let us make the most of it. Let us honor you all the way till the trumpet blows or you call us home. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We have been studying the angelic conflict now for quite a while. And we've laid out the theology. We're looking at the practical applications of it. Why man? What are we doing here? For what reason did God put us here? And I personally think that man, humanity, is the missing link to understanding so many different things. Understanding the ages, understanding the battle between God and Satan. I think humanity was brought about to help resolve the conflict between God and Satan. We do know some things for certain. Now, some things we extrapolate and try and figure out, what does this puzzle piece look like? Because we might not know exactly, we might not have a verse we can hang our hat on, but whenever you have a puzzle, you can often describe, you know what piece you're looking for. You know, when you can't find it, especially if you can't find it, and the older we get, the harder it is to find the pieces. But you know, is it one that's got a knob that sticks out the left side, or a knob sticks out the right side, or has it got three knobs on it, or what's it got? You know what you're looking for, and you know what the colors are that go onto the piece. So we're able to find, if we don't have a direct verse that says this is the way it is, we're able to figure out what piece has to fit in here. So we know what it looks like, we're able to describe it, and that's what we've had to do with some of the things. But now we've got things that have specific verses that go with them. We have verses that tell us how then shall we live, and that's the important thing. What are we doing here? Why are we here? How should we live in the middle of this conflict? Now, we've started looking at the concept of evil, and I broke it into five different categories. This goes back to 1985 when I taught it in 1985 and came up with five different categories of evil. The first one is the plan of Satan. Okay, that's pretty simple. The second category is the thought process of evil. The third category of evil is called human good, because it is not in line with God's directive will. The fourth category of evil is called personal sin. Now, personal sin, that's where we left off, and that's evil four, and that's defined as personal sin, and that means to violate a law of God. Now, that's so important because where there's no law, sin is not imputed. And we are so good at adding to the Word of God. Have you noticed that? We are so good at adding to concerning what kind of clothes should we wear. The answer to that is enough. Okay? The answer to that is enough. Okay? How about what type of food should we eat? Well, you should try and eat healthy. You should try and have something good every now and then. I mean, That's just common sense stuff. But there are no laws concerning food anymore. That's the way it is. Now, if you choose to be vegan, if you choose to be a carnivore and not eat any vegetables whatsoever, my mom and dad lived into their 90s, and I shopped for them, so I knew exactly what they ate, and there wasn't anything green in that entire shopping basket for years, you know, and they lived into their 90s, and they ate all the stuff that you shouldn't eat. They said, don't eat eggs. Well, they start off with 2 eggs every morning, followed by bacon. Okay, that's pork. Shouldn't eat pork. And then they had a honey bun after they had their toast. And the toast was white toast. It wasn't wheat toast. It wasn't health. Everything they ate was on the do not eat list from some people, and they lived happily into their 90s before the Lord took them. So when we start making laws about food or clothing, or then we start getting legalistic about automobiles. What kind of automobile should you drive? Okay, should it be eco-friendly or not eco-friendly? That's your decision. There are no laws, see? So where we have freedom, okay? Use your freedom with some common sense, but don't turn it into a law for spiritual evaluation. That becomes a legalism, and that is rampant all over the world. Talked with Dr. Paul and some of the things he said, and that Southeast Asia, they've got some legalisms that are absolutely mind-blowing that we can't even remotely relate to. Russia is real bad in the church at legalisms. They like them. Why do people like legalisms? Because they control other people with them. You know, have you ever noticed that a lot of times that they're real legalistic about something, but they don't comply with it? Okay, that's the way it goes. Anyway, personal sin. So there needs to be a law. I kept looking for things because I was kind of taught and brought up that you take these principles, you apply them, and then you establish laws out of them. And then I realized there's no law, there's no sin. Romans 4:15, Romans 5:13, those two verses stuck in my head. And when you do that, then you leave behind a lot of the legalisms. Anyway, that means to violate the law of God. By definition, to sin means to miss the mark. Where there's no law, there's no sin. The believer is to obey God's charge. And that's where we closed out last week, Genesis 26:5. And I love that passage along with a few others. But this one is kind of... Larry. This is the passage that summarizes Abraham's life. And it's not even said to Abraham, it's said to his son Isaac. And he says, because your father Abraham obeyed my charge. Mishmeret is a word that means he saw it as valuable. That's the word translated as charge. Comes from shamar. It means to guard it because it's valuable to you. So he saw it as valuable. Namely, he kept my commandments. Okay, commandments is the word mitzvah, and this is all about orientation to authority. Who's the boss? Who has the authority to make the rules? And he says he kept my commandments. He kept my statutes. That's the word kok, and that is a word that looks at the specifics of what is contained within the commandment. Okay, and my Torah. And my laws. And this is the, Kok is the overt applications. How then shall we live? Abraham tried his best to do that. God told him to sacrifice his son, and he took his son with him to sacrifice him. I mean, that is keeping he's orienting to the authority. He is understanding the specifics, the application, and then he focused on the specifics because sacrifice your son, your only son, to me. He didn't get 3 days' journey and go, whoops, we forgot the knife. You know, he thought about what goes into this. We got to go back and, you know, a lot of us would have conveniently forgot the knife or the firewood or any number of things like that. Abraham did all of that. So we're called to do that. That's quite a standard for us to set. God says do it, figure out how to do it, and then try to do it. Now, point C is where we left off, some specific areas where we might miss the mark. And the study of sin, more than one time, I decided I was going to go through and list every sin in the Bible. Now, if you want a job to do, it's kind of like doing the doctrine of worship. Because normally you can do a word study on a certain word. You can look up worship and then look up all the usages of the word worship, and then you got the doctrine of worship. Except what about adore? Give glory to. I mean, you've got at least 12 words that are not used just once or twice or used hundreds of times. You want to do a doctrine of worship? Then you're studying the whole Bible to do the doctrine of worship. Then if you want to start listing sin, you find all the things that the Hebrew kata or Greek hamartia, the words are used, and you go, okay, it is a sin, out of the mouth of man come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries. You start listing them, and guess what? You find out there's a lot more than one simple word study to figure out what it is. Because sometimes the Bible just describes it and expects you to know it. He expects you to know whether or not it's a sin. So, some areas we might miss the mark. And that, of course, is in our attitude. The mental attitude is something that the early Jews got all mixed up on, the Pharisees, the scribes, because they thought it was all about the overt application. They didn't have the thought process involved. Jesus said, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. That's an attitude sin, see, that is there. So here is the first thing we look at, the mental attitude. Because the Jews thought that if they, you know, if they could just not be involved in such a thing, they were fine and good to go, and they had gotten in with God because they had not done that. But God said, don't even think about it. That's what Jesus said. So, in our attitude, in our speech, James 3:2 says we all stumble in many ways. That's a statement of the blatantly obvious there. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Sometimes we say things and we don't, and they come out wrong. Sometimes we say things and then we go, oops, I can't take that back. Sometimes we mispronounce words and they come out wrong and they've already gotten out there and you can't take them back. If you don't stumble in what you say, but that should be something we pay attention to. Because some people are just unfiltered. And the unfiltered thing is not necessarily a good thing. We need to be able to speak our mind, but we also need to have some love with it, which means we need a little bit of diplomacy to go along with it. And the last one is in our actions, specific areas, our thoughts, our speech, and our actions. Romans 7:5. While we are in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. So sometimes our actions are just sinful. Now, Satan's plan is to tempt other people to sin. That's what he wants to do, tempt others to sin. From James 1:13, you might have James 1:3, and it's 1:13. The computer made a mistake. James 1:13. Let no one say when he's being tempted, I'm being tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he does not tempt anyone. So when you get a temptation coming in, it's the same set of circumstances. Keep this in mind. Any set of circumstances you have is both a test and a temptation. Why? Because that's what the word means. Peirazo is the basic Greek word that's used there, and you'll see it translated test or temptation depending on the context that it's found in. So anything that comes into our life is a test to look at it from the divine viewpoint, respond to it in a good way, in a divine good way, to do the right thing. It's a test and a temptation. The temptation is to do the wrong way, do the wrong thing, think the wrong way, say the wrong thing. Any set of circumstances we find is both a test and a temptation. Here the word clearly means temptation. So when you are being tempted to do something you shouldn't do, then it's not from God. Okay? From God, the God side of the event is the test. To do the right thing, choose the right thing to do, and move on. Satan's plans to tempt other people to sin. Matthew 4:1, when Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now that word was tempted and tested, right? Did he tempt him? Yeah. Bow down to me and all the nations of the earth will be yours. I'm surprised Jesus didn't just slap him. They're already mine, you idiot. I mean, that's part of why we're all here, to settle this battle that's going on. You're going to offer me what I already have. Now, that's an important point of theology. Satan offers you what you already have in Christ. If you remember that, then you'll be able to face a lot of the battles of life. Because he's going to offer you fame. Well, people are going to think well of me. Oh, my neighbors are going to think I'm a good person. Da da da, and on. They're going to think, well, I'm going to make money. If I just don't tell all the truth, okay, then I can make this sale. I can make this deal. I can do all that. That's why I hate negotiations. Negotiations are. I tried to sell used cars one time, 1974. I've done about everything, by the way. So I was a used car salesman, so some people might accuse me of that now. But anyway, I was a used car salesman, and I hated used. You know what I hated about selling used cars and new cars was the negotiations. Some people love it. I don't like it at all. I don't like it at all. I didn't like telling a guy that his $2,000 car was only worth $600. Okay? Didn't like that. I don't, those things. And so I got out of that and went into real estate. I had some interesting life choices along the way. All negotiations. But anyway, Satan's plan is to tempt us to sin, but they're all a test. Tell the right thing, especially if you're a salesman. Speak the truth, whole truth, and nothing but the truth could cost you a sale. Okay? But it is divine good that you'll be rewarded for eternity in heaven. Say the right thing. Do the right thing. Do it all the way it should be done and let God work it out. That's the way. Wouldn't that be wonderful if that's the way everybody did stuff? But sadly, it's not. Now, Satan's plans to tempt others to sin. All sin is abhorrent to God due to his absolute righteousness. Are there little sins and big sins and all that? All sin is sin. True statement. All sin is abhorrent to God. But God brings different penalties with different sins. It doesn't mean that some sins are okay and some sins are not. That's hard for us to wrap our head around because a lot of times we grow up thinking, well, if I get away with it, it's not a sin. And if we don't get caught along the way and challenged along the way and all this, then we get to thinking, well, they carry that on into adult life. You know, if I don't get called on it, it's just fine. No, it's not, because the Almighty is the one that makes the call on what's sin and what is not sin. It's all abhorrent to God, but that sins bring different penalties. Don't believe me? Read the Mosaic Law. We're under the Mosaic Law, right? We're under the Mosaic Law. We're not under the Mosaic Law. But if we were under the Mosaic Law, the penalties are still, the principles are still there. Because if you, you know, borrowed something from your neighbor, okay, and it got broke, you're supposed to fix it, replace it. You're supposed to take care of it. That's a principle of the Mosaic Law. To me, that's a principle of honor. Okay? If you don't, well, like say you steal something under the Mosaic Law. Well, depending on what it is. Because some of them you had to repay threefold and sometimes fourfold, depending on what it was. So it's all sin and it all carries a penalty. It's just that the penalties are different. And God's the one that sets those. He has the ability to do that. But all sin is abhorrent to God. Now, those who continually practice sin without confession of sin and change where needed are ensnared in Satan's plan. 1 Peter 3:8, the Apostle John, he's such a wizard with words, isn't he? He is so good. He is so wishy-washy, you don't really know what he's saying. I love to read John. And when first class in Greek that I took, the first thing we had to do was translate the first epistle of John. And it's why did they do that? Because it's the simplest Greek in the New Testament. It's the most black and white Greek in the New Testament. That doesn't mean it's easy to understand. But it is easy to translate. But when you're taking every word apart and looking at every word, then you have to think about it a lot. 1 John 3:8, the one who practices sin. Now, we know it's practices sin because it's a present participle. And it means keep on practicing sin. The one who keeps on practicing sin is of the devil. Now, if you've never become a believer in Jesus Christ, then guess what? You're practicing sin all the time. Okay? That's what you're doing. You say, oh, that wasn't, I'm not that bad. I've heard that people say that I'm not that bad a person. You know, if God was just, he'd let me into heaven anyway. excuse me. You need to read the book. Okay? But John says the one who keeps on practicing sin is of the devil. For the devil is sin from the beginning. Excuse me. We know that, don't we? Ezekiel 28. You know, you're the anointed cherub that covered and everything was good until you sinned. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Is sin one of the works of the devil? What's the spiritual, one of the spiritual reasons he came? To destroy sin. He had to pay for it first in order to have the authority to destroy it. So, those who continually go on, and if you take a believer that's wandered away from God, and guess what? They are acting like unbelievers through their sin, and they're not being the witness of Christ that we're called to be. And it's evidence they're not conformed to the image of Christ. So they're ensnared in Satan's plan. Do we have a lot of believers that are that way today? Now, one of the things, some of the communication I have outside of the church is with people that thinks everybody that's a Christian's crazy, except them. Okay. Well, I think except me when I'm talking to them. You know, everybody's crazy but me and thee, and I'm not sure about thee. That's kind of the way that we look at things. Has Christianity gone off the rails in a lot of ways? Yes. When 90% of the people don't believe the Bible's fully inspired of God, they've gone off the rails. Okay? Now, that's facts and data to deal with. But does it mean that they're not valuable in God's plan? No. Doesn't mean that, because we're created in the image of God. We've been redeemed. We've been given those 50 things we just talked about on Wednesday nights. We've been given all those things. What a blessing that has been, and there is use for us. But we want to be on the right side of history, hopefully, not just wandering through life, extracting all the grace we can possibly get and almost demanding it from God. We should want to do all things to please Him. Now, this is personal sin. So the four areas of evil, plan of Satan, thought process, human good, personal sin, and the last one is the overt organizations of evil. Now, Satan has made headway into this world for sure. Now, overt organizations of evil conspire to attack God's truth. And here's a great psalm. Well, you know, what overt organization of evil would you think of? We've been studying it. We studied secular humanism. And you say, well, that's not an organization. It's a loose sort. No, it is actually an organization, the Humanist of America. So it is an organization. And it is definitely anti-God. And you know what their main sales pitch is? Their little code, their little mantra is good without God. That's their catchphrase. You know, everybody's got a catchphrase. Good without God. How to be good without having a God of any type. Now, this has gone into so many different areas, and I actually just talked with a person not too long ago, and I'll keep him unnamed at this point in time, but going through med school. And he says the entirety of the med school right now is based on secular humanism. That's what they're teaching the doctors. Do you wonder why the doctor business is kind of going down? Okay, as far as the quality and things that we get, could it be that many of them, especially the younger ones that are coming out, are atheists? Now, if they're atheists, they fully believe in evolution. They fully believe in some things that means that they haven't done the study on. Critical thinking means that you take a look at all the different options. And when you go into a scientific community and you throw God out of it, to me, you stop being scientific because you're not looking at all the options. How could you possibly be if you say, well, it can't be anything supernatural? So is it important to know if your doctor happens to be Christian? I would think so. I would think so. At least to have the possibility of having a worldview that is the same as yours. That doesn't mean you have to start comparing doctrinal notes. Okay? But it would be nice to have a doctor who believed in Jesus Christ. Doesn't that just... That's just spiritual common sense. Now, the overt organizations of evil, communism is an overt organization of evil. And those countries that run under a communist form of government, that form of government is evil because at its core, it does not accept God. It doesn't believe in God. What about another group? ACLU. American Civil Liberties Union. The people that founded that were communist. So, what good are they doing messing in the business of government? All they're trying to do is upset it. Because the way communists work is they go in and sow discord in a country. And then they offer a solution. So they don't care how bad the discord is. That's why people can look at rioting in the streets and go, it's mostly a peaceful demonstration. And they're burning down cities. And they're telling you something that your eyes, that's not what my eyes are telling me. But they're going to say something. We'll talk more about that later. But that's the way they do it. Psalm 83 says, the psalmist goes, God, do not remain quiet. Now, the psalmist is pretty upset because he gives a command to God. Okay? Do not remain quiet. Do not be silent, and, O God, do not be still. For behold, your enemies make an uproar, and those who hate you have exalted themselves. Does this sound like Israel? Now? They make shrewd plans against your people and conspire together against your treasured ones. They have said, come, let us wipe them out as a nation. Have you heard anything like that lately, from the river to the sea? I find it interesting, people going, from the river to the sea, which river you're talking about? They don't have a clue. Which sea? They don't have a clue on that either. They just want to wipe the Jews out from the river to the sea. Now, that's how far down the rabbit hole people can get and not even know it. If you're going to be chanting something like that, you at least need to know which river it is and which ocean you're trying to push them into. Anyway, he says that the name of Israel be remembered no more, for they have conspired together with one mind. Against you do they make a covenant. The tents of Edom, oh, they're blood relatives to Abraham. Huh. Edom is the tribe of Esau, who was the half-brother of Jacob, whose name became Israel. So here are your half-brothers. And the Ishmaelites, oh my gosh, look at, these people don't like you. But that was another son of Abraham, right? Through Hagar, that is half Egyptian. He says, and Moab, oh gosh, Moab was the offspring of an incestuous relationship between Lot and one of his daughters. These people, they're all related. See, Lot was related to Abraham. He was a nephew of him. And he says, and the Hagrites, Gabal and Ammon. Ammon was the other group, Moabites and Ammonites. And Amalek. Oh, they've all, you know what? The Jews are supposed to kill all the Amalekites. That was one of the laws in the Mosaic law that was given to Moses. I want you to wipe out all of the Amalekites. Okay? Did they succeed? Nope. Philistia. Oh, look at that, Philistia. Who could that possibly be? Well, if you understand a little about the way those languages work over there, then you realize that the consonants are what determines the word. Philistia is talking about the Palestinians. Okay, that's the descendants of the Philistines. And the inhabitants of Tyre, the island nation. Assyria. Oh, gosh, that's the land to the north of the Euphrates River. That's Iraq. And has joined with them, they have become a help to the children of Lot. Wow. Overt organizations. These organizations, this passage is describing in the end times what is going to happen when a group of nations totally opposed to Israel, want them totally wiped off the face of the earth, are starting to come together. Now, these overt organizations of evil can be governments. Okay? They can be societies. These organizations, see, governments, you could have a coalition of European states that are all anti-God, and they can come together, and it's an overt organization of evil. Societies, that can be both secret societies and open societies. You know, the devil's got his group of people that follow. They've got a lot of secret societies that they get involved in. It's amazing how many of the different locations in the world have the devil cults called by different things. Oftentimes, when we go south of the United States, tied into the cartels, and they're devil worshipers. It can be government, societies, or religious movements. And some of these religious movements can even call themselves Christian. But if they're not really Christian, If they don't believe Jesus was fully God and fully man, they could still by accident be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't understand Christianity. Christianity is about God becoming man and paying for our sins in his body on a cross. Okay? Of the God-man. Not a man who became God. That's what a lot of them believe. That's how they get out around it. That's how they lie. Do you believe in Jesus? Oh, yes, I believe in Jesus. I had some people knock on my door one time. And I said, do you believe Jesus is God? Well, yes, we do. They actually believe he's one of the gods who became men. How do I know that? Because I watched one of their videos. And they openly say that. But they don't put it out on the TV with their advertisements and stuff. But is there a problem with that? I think so. Some of them even call themselves Christian. Now, they include those who may begin with the truth and then become ensnared by Satan's schemes, resulting in evil and thus becoming enemies of God. They might begin with the truth, but, you know, we're still fallen creatures. We still have sin natures. We're still prone to be deceived. And, you know, Adam and Eve were deceived in the garden and they were in perfect condition. What about us now? We're not in perfect condition. Any one of us can be deceived. If we get our eyes off the Lord and onto man, we get our eyes off the Lord and onto the world, we can be fully deceived. James 4, what's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. Lust means I want something really, really bad, and if I don't get it, that's an unfulfilled expectation. What happens when I don't reach that goal? Anger, fear, and guilt. I get mad. That's what happens. He says, and you commit murder. Now, commit murder might not be, putting a bullet in somebody, but it's saying you didn't get your way, so mentally you kill them. Whether you physically kill them or not. But a lot of the murders that go on, that's usually what happens. Somebody gets mad at somebody for not fulfilling their expectations, and then the next thing you know, bad stuff happens. He says, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious, and you cannot obtain. You want what somebody else has. You want it to be yours. So you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and don't receive because you ask it with the wrong motives, so that you might spend it on your pleasures. Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? Thank you, Janis Joplin. One of those great songs that has endured through the ages. My friends all drive Porsches, and I must make amends. It ranks up there with Hotel California. I mean, it really does, as far as songs go of the world and its effect on us. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's pretty clear, isn't it? That's James, the half-brother of the Lord, who rejected him until after the resurrection. And then he accepted him, and he became the leader of the Jerusalem synagogue. So he made a turnaround. But he was one of the brothers that showed up there with Mama one time, trying to tell Jesus he was nuts, and he needed to come back home. That's the guy writing this epistle. So that people might begin with the truth, but then they get twisted and deceived and they take off in another area. This would include those who want to build their own kingdom and not spread the word about the divine one. Now, this is taught all the way back in Genesis 10. I love the early part of Genesis like I do the middle part of Genesis. It just comes out, Riley. I can't stop it, okay? The early part of Genesis, after we've gone through, you know, creation, the fall, and we've gone through the flood, and then in chapter 9, they come out after the flood, Noah gets drunk, and all kinds of bad things happen. Chapter 10 is setting us up for the Table of Nations and the Tower of Babel in chapter 11. Chapter 10's got a couple of interesting things in it, because Genesis is the book of beginnings for a reason. It tells us where a lot of things came from. Genesis 10 says, "Now Cush became the father of Nimrod." These were shortly after the flood. And it says, "And he became a mighty one on the earth." Nimrod was a mighty one on the earth. Now, we have information about Nimrod and his mother who became his wife. Semiramis was her name. We even know the name, and we know that out of this came a mother-son cult, okay, that was followed. Some people think the Roman Catholic Church picked up on the mother-son cult, but there are many societies that have picked up on the mother-son cult throughout history, okay? And so it says, "He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord." Now, it doesn't condemn hunting here. It says, "And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel." It just tells us how he rose to power. He was able to provide food. He was able to provide meat. He'd figured out a way that he could kill the animals, harvest the animals. He developed his power base based on that. "The beginning of his kingdom was Babel." Babel? Where did that come from? "And Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar." Shinar is the land between the Tigris and Euphrates River, known as ancient Sumer, which now Iraq occupies that space now. The Abrahamic covenant, Abraham's going to get all the way to the south side of the Euphrates River. See, and then above that, in the millennium, is going to be the Assyrian Empire. And so here's the land of Shinar. Shinar, as I mentioned, consonants mean a lot, like Palestine and Philistine. Shinar is S-N and R. S-H-N and R are the consonants. And Sumer is S-M and R. And frequently, when the languages go from one language to the other in the ancient world, they just flipped a letter. Sometimes it would be difference between Hebrew and Aramaic. Oftentimes, it's just one letter in the word. They like D's instead of R's. And I mean, it's just different dialects and pronunciations is all it is. "From that land, he went forth into Assyria. And Nimrod built Nineveh, and Rehoboth-ir and Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah." That is the great city. Now, he was a kingdom builder. That's what it means. Nimrod was not a follower of Jehovah, and so he was a kingdom builder. You frequently find that to be the case throughout all the world, throughout all of history. Somebody wants to build a kingdom. Who else might you think of? Alexander the Great? Yeah, Roman Empire. Yeah, they were going after kingdoms. What about Russia in a more modern era? I mean, the same type of thing. They're kingdom builders. So you can look at that and go, yeah, we're going to extend our authority all over the world and rule the world. Now, this would also include overt organizations that are designed to replace the local church assembly. Because God called us to assemble together in local churches. Okay, that's what he wanted us to do. That's the way the New Testament is set up. Now, in ancient Israel, three times a year they would all go up and celebrate the different feast and go up to Jerusalem to do that. But then when they went back and they went through their normal day-to-day, week-to-week stuff, it was local that they went to in the tabernacles. He wants to us in a local church assembly. not wandering around out there on our own. It's what he wants. So there are some organizations that are designed to replace the local church assembly, and that's all they want to do is seem like get your money out. You know, pay your tithes to, whatever organization that might be. A lot of them are just simply human good organizations. They want to do good so people will feel good, okay, rather than do good for the glory of God. That's a subtle twist, but an important one. An important one. And we see that, and we see that in a lot of ways all over the country and all over the world. The NGOs, they call them, non-government organizations. And so they go around to help people. Now, a lot of them are connected to a local church. They promote a local church. They'll tell you right up front, they're not there to replace the local church. But some of them don't bother to tell you that. And those ones that tell you that, I'm going to believe they have good motives in what they're trying to do, and they're just trying to help coordinate stuff to help people out in the name of the Lord. But boy, when you leave the Lord out of it and he doesn't get any of the credit, I think that's just all human good. Now, and I'm out of time. I just got my throat loosened up. But we're going to see the way that evil uses the sin nature next week. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for your love and mercy. We thank you just for your word, your grace, and we thank you that you decided to provide a way that we could come to you. Father, we will forever give you the glory. Let us do it now as well, too. In Jesus' name, amen.